Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the epistle of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. So this is written to the church in difficult circumstances, pressure, persecution all around them. John, of course, was one that experienced that himself as he was exiled on the island of Patmos, and the church was under great stress. And we've been looking at that in our last series on the armor of God, how that we do not wrestle against just simply flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so in that vein, John also kind of addresses that as the church is challenged with all kinds of false teaching, and that we're to remain firm and sure in terms of what we believe. So this morning, beginning then in chapter 1, 1 John, and just reading the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the first epistle of John, as I've said, was crucial in defending the early church against false religions, and especially Gnosticism. It is a book that continues to be relevant and necessary, since many religions, especially the New Age sects, have their origins in New Testament pagan religions. The early church faced a formidable threat, since Gnosticism used similar concepts and terms as Christianity, but filled them with their own ideas and meanings. John's epistle, and indeed the gospel, provides a clear warning and tests by which believers and churches could detect false teachers and teaching, as well as to recognize true believers and that true faith. Gnosticism, for example, taught that God was far removed from this world due to our sinfulness. They taught that God revealed truth through a whole series of intermediaries or agents. And the purpose of these revelations, knowledge, the Greek word gnosis, was to help people find their way to the supreme being. They believed that the physical universe was evil, including the body. And that's why the idea was that man would escape this physical world and the physical body and return to the divine. And so therefore this idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God and he came into the world in flesh and blood. And furthermore, that one day, not only that Christ rose physically, that we will rise physically, was an obnoxious doctrine to them. Absolutely foolish. And that's why people on Mars Hill, those that were so eloquent and gifted and renowned in terms of religious dialogue, thought that the Apostle Paul was absolutely crazy when he mentioned the bodily resurrection from the grave. How dumb can you get? I mean, what a naive position that is. Who would follow that? They further denied any connection between the physical and spiritual. And so some of them lived very immoral lives. It doesn't matter. It's just the body. It doesn't affect my spirit. It doesn't matter what you do in the physical body. I mean, you'd think there would be an ounce of wisdom in their hearts and minds. I mean, how can true faith and the truth of God manifest itself in such depraved lives? But no, to them, it made sense. This is just a physical world. We don't need to be here. We need to escape from here. And so what we do here really doesn't matter at all. So these comments will help us appreciate why John stresses the things that he stresses and tests that he gives for the detection of such errors. In a world where New Age thinking and views are pervasive, it is well for us to understand this epistle so that we may stand against such error and people. How thankful we are that God has provided all that we need for life and godliness. In every generation, in every circumstance. And so this epistle is indeed a wonderful part of God's word that we want to focus upon. So looking at this exclusive gospel that John loves and proclaims, the first thing that he establishes in our hearts and minds is that this is the permanent message from God. This is a permanent message from God. It's always been this way. There has never been any other gospel. There's never been any other truth. We didn't evolve to this. This has come down to us. This is God's truth that he's given to us. These are not ideas of men, as Peter said. The scriptures are not some wise teachings of various people down the ages that have been compiled together. No. It's not something of someone's private interpretation or thinking. No. Holy men were led, were carried along. By whom? By the Holy Spirit. So that the things that they wrote were not human wisdom, which, as James says, is nothing but demonic, but that wisdom that is from above. And so John begins his epistle, as he does, by the way, the gospel, by saying that it was from the beginning. Christianity is from the beginning. The term beginning is the very word that is used, as I said, in his gospel. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word it was God. And it's that word that became flesh and dwelt among us. It is a very term that opens the Bible in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's not just a reference to the creation when God brought this universe into being, but it's the beginning in eternity. No, the truth that we have was from the beginning. There was no other truth. It didn't evolve. No, it was always from the beginning. Most, if not all religions, have their beginning at some point in history. They're either composed of myths invented and formulated by people or based on some one particular person's ideas. But Christianity stands apart from all man-made religions because its truth has been from the beginning. It has always existed. Christianity is the only eternal religion that there is. Not only in eternity past, but eternity to come. Christianity will never pass away. Because as Jesus says, heaven and earth may pass away, but not one iota of God's word will ever pass away. No, it will always remain. Some sects try to piggyback on Christianity, such as Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or other sects. But they add to it. They change it. And the additions become more important than the scriptures themselves. But the scriptures give them some credibility because they have none for themselves. We have to be careful of that. As I've said, Gnosticism used terms that Christianity had, but they filled them with their own meaning. They corrupted it. It was without power. And John has to warn the churches not to fall for that. All religions fail to compare with Christianity, which has been from eternity. How comforting this message is to the church and to believers, as we are surrounded by so many religions that intimidate us, and we're not allowed to say that Christianity is the only truth that there is. We're laughed at and ridiculed and pressured and persecuted for saying such a thing as that. But it serves their purpose. If they can put into the minds that Christianity is only one religion among many and that they're all acceptable and respectable, then Satan has confused the world. And any Christian church that promotes that idea isn't a church and would not stand with the scriptures. No, we have an exclusive gospel, not because we're so intelligent and wise, but because this is what God has revealed to us. This is what He has given to us. Other religions really take things from Christianity because Christianity was the first religion. And they pervert it in so many ways. And then here's the foolishness. They take the things from Christianity, they pervert them for their own use, and then they criticize Christianity for it. Then they try and say, oh no, their religion is the right one. But it's a their idea, and then they say, well, look at our religion, look at these things we have, right? They're similar to yours, so you have to respect us. No, you stole them from Christianity. You're taking things that God has given to you in your mind as He's your creator, and certain things have been written on your hearts, and then you claim them for yourselves and you deny that they come to you from God Himself. I mean, that's how foolish the world is. They'll see evidence with their own eyes and they'll with a straight face, they will reject it. They will reject it. Because they're that bent in them. To reject God. No, Christianity was from the beginning. And it was there right in the Garden of Eden. You know, Christianity and the truth of the gospel is so vital to us, that we cannot exist without the gospel. To exist without the gospel would be hell itself. It would make life meaningless. It would make us meaningless. There would be no point to us. And that's why God's truth has always been, right from the beginning. Adam and Eve had God's truth as God spoke to them and fellowship with them in the Garden of Eden. Without God, there's no hope. There's pure meaninglessness in our life. It's vanity of vanities, as Ecclesiastes puts it. And so God didn't wait when He created Adam and Eve. He didn't let them go for years and years and then finally slowly tell them. No, it was right from the beginning. To live apart from God is death. And so God gave them that. As I said, all other religions are challenges or corrupt versions or adversaries to the Christian truth. But Christianity is the standard. Christianity is the standard. All claims of truth that do not agree with the Bible are false by that very fact. This is why Paul is so adamant that any gospel that does not accord with the one they preached is false. Is false. And dangerous. And an anathema. It is the eternal standard. When we fully comprehend what John is saying about God's truth, and further, the Bible is the record of such truth, then we will understand why the Bible is not to be added to or taken away from. To corrupt God's truth is really to cut the very branch that is holding us up. When we're challenged by other religions, we must resist. When we're challenged to be quiet and to recognize all other religions as legitimate, we have to resist. I don't mean condemn people. I'm not saying that. That's a terrible thing for us to do. Not to be high and mighty and high and that we're much holier than they are and we're wiser than they are. No, that's not what I mean. What I mean is that we have to insist that the Scriptures is the only Word of God and that the Gospel is the only pathway to God and to eternal life. And we cannot have that compromised. The churches cannot give any kind of encouragement to that. And so it burdens our hearts when we see on a national level and when they have prayer that all of these other religions are given the same accord to come up and pray to whatever God it is that they worship. And so the nation sees that. And what do they conclude? That all of these religions are viable. All of these religions are ways to God. And that there's nothing wrong in us praying to those gods. Now the church must never add its voice to that. No, absolutely not. Be loving, absolutely. Show love to all those around you, absolutely. Respect people, absolutely. But you don't show people respect by sending them down the wrong path. You don't respect people by sending them on a path that will bring them under the judgment of God. Now that's not respect. That's damaging people. But not only is it a permanent message, it is a personal message. Why? Because it was personally delivered. The Gnostics taught that the Supreme Being was too holy to have contact with us. And so he has to use many intermediaries to communicate knowledge to humans by which they could make their way to him. As I said, they viewed physical matter, including human bodies, as evil and undesirable. And John challenges such errors by immediately teaching and stressing that the eternal message of God came in physical human form. And that is clearly seen in the Gospel of John and the opening chapter and the climax of that chapter. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the glory of Christianity. God comes to us. Philippians chapter 2. He didn't think he was too good and too holy and couldn't possibly come down to a sin-ridden world as this. No, he emptied himself. He humbled himself by taking on human nature. And then he humbled himself further by coming into our midst, by living in our world. If Lot was vexed in his soul by the things that he saw, What do you think the Lord Jesus Christ experienced living in this sinful world? Living among his own people that rejected him and tried to put him to death day after day after day. Even when they saw all the miracles that he did and all the love that he showed and all the healings that he performed and the casting out of demons, yet they despised him and rejected him. Not a Gnostic God, is he? Can't come into contact with us. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. And so how does John stress it in his epistle? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Now, Christianity is not some private, as I said, interpretation that people got in a room and made up and then try to promote and exploit people. No, absolutely not. If the Apostle Paul can say, and we know, and we know, and we know, this is the Apostle John's equivalent. We have seen it with our own eyes. We've touched him. We've heard him. We weren't fooled, which is kind of the same way that the Apostle Paul writes about proof of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which all of these other people in the world mocks. He was seen by him, and he was seen by them, and he was seen by 500 at one time, and last of all, he was seen by me. We saw it with our own eyes. Christianity isn't some made-up religion. When we talk about the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, being in the beginning with God, and then became flesh and dwelt among us, we have eyewitnesses. That's what John is stressing. We saw it with our own eyes. We saw him. We touched him. We weren't duped. Now this truth, we must never, never doubt. Though God spoke in many ways throughout the Old Testament, and some were by visions, but people may look at those visions and say, well, those people, you know, they were fooled and they were duped and they didn't really know what was going on. But what does it say in Hebrews? But now God has spoken to us by his Son. Now he's come down himself. What reason would we have to doubt? If the world found something in outer space, we would never hear the end of it. If some person came from space and landed on Earth, we would never hear the end of it. God came down to Earth, and they can't stand it. They don't want to believe it. That's the problem. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to conceive. They don't want to bow to him. They don't want to bow to his truth. It's the same way that they treat the creation. Clearly, there's no lack of evidence of God's creation. But they don't want to submit to him. So we'd rather make idols that we can control. We'd rather worship the sun and the moon that we can control in the sense that they don't impose anything on us. But a personal God to whom we are responsible? No. No. No, free will never, never do that. The Bible then is the infallible authority. We never have to doubt it. No matter what the world said, no matter how it ridicules what the scriptures teach, no matter how many times they call us bigots, we stand on the scriptures and we always will. With all God's people, here we stand. Mock us all you will, but we stand on God's word because God personally gave it to us. And it is that that is publicly delivered. Not only did the apostles see Jesus and hear him, but so did the world. The life of Jesus was not a private matter. Paul testifies in Acts, these things that he was speaking to them were not done in a corner. We didn't find these things in a cave. We didn't discuss these in some remote place and then come back and try to pass it off as a religion. The things that we're speaking about, you saw and you heard. The Romans knew that was true. The Jewish leaders knew that was true. They did the things themselves. They reacted to the things themselves. No, they could not deny that what the disciples had written were the very things that happened. They could testify to his death. They could testify to his resurrection. Many religions are not open to historical investigation because they are based on man and his myths. Others are based on ideas that have arisen in secret somewhere. But Christianity, however, was from the beginning and is historical in nature. The Word came down and dwelt among us. Jesus, God incarnate, lived on earth for some 33 years. His teaching and claims were heard publicly. Though many rejected them, they could not deny the reality of them. Often people challenge the teaching of the Bible as though men made it up. We need to remind them that Jesus, the Son of God himself, came down to earth and taught his truth to his apostles in the sight of all. The scripture is not the ideas of men. No, they are the ideas of God himself. And it was perfectly delivered. The Gnostics taught that God could not meet this world of sin. But John rejects their error by pointing out that the word of life came in Jesus Christ, who was without sin. Jesus was with the Father and came to be with us also. His name was Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knew no sin. It is clear from John's testimony that Jesus, that it is possible for man to meet with God. And the scriptures clearly teach that. In fact, Genesis lays it out. God fellowshipped with Adam and Eve. He walked with them in the cool of the day. We do not need to go searching for God. No one has to go up to heaven and bring him down. That's the way Moses puts it. No one has to go into the abyss. He is near you because he came down to you. Don't let anyone persuade you that you are too sinful to come to God, that God won't tolerate you coming to him. No, he says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And it's this message then that is to be proclaimed. Public preaching is the means. The Gnostics had secret societies and meetings in which new initiates were taught the secret knowledge. But John declares that he and other apostles and preachers were witnesses that declared openly and publicly the gospel. We're not a secret society. Our services are open to anyone. And that might expose us to all kinds of things, especially in the world in which we live today. But nevertheless, it's public because we're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. No, Christianity is not some secret truth that is to be communicated only to Christians, to believers. But how many sects are there not that act like secret societies and isolate themselves from the world? And they exploit people and you have to pay so much money to learn these secret truths and to go up in their religious hierarchy. And yet people fall for it. I mean, how foolish is that? You spend thousands and thousands of dollars in Christian Science to move up in the hierarchy and read books and learn all of these things? No, the gospel is free of charge, as Paul says. He doesn't charge a cent, anything. And he would be horrified at that. Let us be careful of such movements, because they can arise in the church itself as well. Let us see that public preaching of the gospel is the God-ordained means to reach the world. You should not be promoting secret society, secret groups, or exclusive groups. No, we need to be like sowers that spread the word, spread the gospel. And it's personal knowledge. The Gnostics reveal secret knowledge by which adherents would in the long run reach God. And there were many levels for them to climb through this secret knowledge path before they reached contact with the Supreme. John, in contrast, teaches that those that believed in the gospel of Christ would have immediate fellowship with God, the Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ. The Christian gospel is not some distant hope of contact with God, but rather a present and certain fellowship with God now. That's what he says. That you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We don't put people through the hoops. We don't become stumbling blocks and hindrances to people's access to God. We encourage that. But we encourage it by a safe passage that God has provided, which is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's a relationship that we enter into. It's not fully developed, and we do grow in grace, and we grow in our knowledge and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But instantly, the moment that we believe, we have a relationship with God. Having been justified by faith, we have access. And it doesn't matter who it is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have equal access to God. Yes, we might have a more mature understanding of God's word, yes. But access? Absolutely. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what John wants. He wants them to have the same fellowship with him. He's not jealous about that. He's saying, no, you're way down there, and it's going to take time before you ever get, you know, to where we are in terms of our access to God. No, he said, we want you to have that access. We're not charging for it. We encourage you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he says in his gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be given the right to be called the children of God. What a wonderful blessing that is. And it's a joyful knowledge. Christianity is not a burden. As Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am lowly, meek and lowly. I'm not a taskmaster. I've not come to whip you into shape. I've not come to make you slaves, but to set you free, to have peace with God. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. We want you to understand the truths of God's word, because that is the word that sets us free. It's the word that brings us into the joy and the knowledge of the love of God working in our hearts and lives day by day. Not just about truth, it's a reality. That's why when Paul preached the gospel, it came with power. It was a demonstration of the power of the Spirit as he works in our hearts and transforms them from one degree of glory to another. That's what the Apostle John wanted for people. Not to exploit them, not to make them followers of him. No, that they may be followers of God himself. from what we read in Hebrews 13 is also important. And that is the gospel that we preach. We bring with that preaching our example. We live what we preach. We are living proof that Christianity is not some man-made religion used to exploit other people. Our lives ought to be confirmation of what we say. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. He said, look at the outcome of these people. Well, what is he referring to? Well, Hebrews 11 and all of these people. This is the truth that they embraced. This is what they followed. Are you ashamed of their outcome? Did God fail them? No, he didn't. When we present Christianity, we have to present ourselves as living proof. And so you need to look at that too. When you hear the gospel preached and the scriptures preached, then look at history. Look at the current generation that you're in and see the evidence of it in the lives of people all around you that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that they conduct themselves. They're not perfect, but look at the way that they conduct themselves. Has Christianity damaged them? Has Christianity strengthened them? Has Christianity given them that peace that passes all understanding? As the saying goes, the proof is in the pudding. Just look at the people around you. Now the word of God will always do you good. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what sets you free. Now religion can be very onerous. Religions can be used in a very painful way to get slaves. We take a look at countries that enslave people and do all kinds of things to them. Religions can do that too. But Christianity never will. Because our Lord and Savior came into the world not to condemn and judge, but to give his life a ransom for many. That you might have freedom and know God and have fellowship with him. And that's what we're about. And that's what the Apostle John begins his epistle with. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have reached out to us because we would never have reached out to you. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that even though we are the sinners, we're the ones that turned our back upon you. We're the ones that brought death into this world. We're the one that's corrupted this universe, this wonderful creation that you brought for us. And yet you humbled yourself, emptied yourself, did not spare your only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all. Our Father in heaven, we are humbled by all that you have done for us. And we are deeply ashamed for the time that we rejected you and turned our back. And we're so thankful that you have brought us into fellowship with yourself through your Son, through your gospel, through your word. Now, Father, then we pray that we would cherish that with everything that we have. And that we might enjoy that fellowship with you, to walk with you in obedience and faith day by day, and to be light and salt to the world, that they too might have hope and have fellowship with you. Our Father in heaven, bless your church. Keep her pure and that message going forth with power so that the world may hear and believe. Amen. That is a stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 696. 696.